I'm going to read Psalm 103. If you want to turn to it, but you don't have to. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
Thank you, Deborah. It's great. Good morning. It's good to see you all. If you don't know who I am, because you're new, my name's Andrew. I'm one of the pastoral team here. I've been around a wee while, so about 15 years in all. But it's great to be here. It's great to see you. And echo Mark's welcome. Stay behind for coffee or tea and a chat and make some friends. I was been away on a pastor's retreat. I don't know why they call them retreat, because it's the idea is that pastors meet together to worship, pray, and go forwards. But anyway, it was called a retreat. And one of our pastors read out this rather funny email. It was from a pastor in America him and his wife were celebrating 30 years of a wedding anniversary. His wife was called Mary. Unfortunately, they decided they would go to Florida, but they couldn't travel together. So she was going to go a day later. His whole family were there at the airport to say goodbye. And he arrived there to find a wonderful 4-star hotel and immediately emailed his wife, but unfortunately spelt her email address slightly wrongly. The email arrived halfway across America at the home of another Mary who just got back from the funeral of her husband. When she read it, she shrieked and fainted. Her family rallied round her and eventually found the email printed out in her hand. It read something like this. Hello, darling. Thank you for the wonderful send-off you all gave me. I can't wait to see you when you join me tomorrow. With all my love. P.S. It sure is hot down here. You got to know, that's absolutely nothing to do with this message. I just thought it was funny enough to read and amuse us. I love Psalm 103. It's a beautiful, beautiful psalm. I think for two reasons. First of all, it speaks about how amazing, how powerful words like majestic, how wonderful God is, especially as God, but as God a Father. But it also recognizes who we are and how human we are. and how frail we are, how frail we are physically, and how weak and frail we are spiritually, that we fall, we mess up, bluntly, we screw up. But somehow pulls the beauty, the majesty, the power, the love of God, and fuses it into this song about God with God's relationship to man. And I would love us to have a look at that. I don't know how you see God. I know today many people kind of have made God in their own image. I don't know if you remember Woolworths. Do you remember Woolworths? Okay. But, you know, as a child, going into Woolworths, and the first thing you get in at Woolworths, what's the first thing you hit if you're a kid in Woolworths? Sweets and pick and mix, that's it. You hit pick and mix. And tragically, the way we think spiritually nowadays is that we have kind of become like that with God. You know, we'll pick a bit of this about God that we like, and a bit of that about God that we like, and a bit about this. So, you know, sometimes he's sour cherry sweet, and other times he's, you know, just beautiful sweet caramel. And then, oh, we don't like the sour cherry, so let's get rid of that. Let's just stick with the sweet caramels. And we end up with God we've kind of painted or made in our own image, not who he says he is. It's who we want him to be. And the tragedy of that is that time and time again, I've said it before, we end up with God who is nothing more than Santa Claus on a cloud. You know, this nice, fluffy being who floats on clouds and all he wants to do is give us Christmas gifts. But it doesn't work like that when you read the Bible. The picture you have, the truth you have painted about God, even in this psalm, is a little bit different. So let's have a look at this psalm that's about God and it's about us. One of the first things I'd say it's really saying in this psalm is that we don't get what we deserve from God because he loves us. In verse 8, we read this: "The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever." Hang on a minute. Santa Claus on a cloud, God being angry. Those pictures don't marry, do they? What else does it say? "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him." So the picture we're getting here is God who is powerfully loving, but a God who has to deal with who we are and doesn't deal with it in a way that actually we might deserve. What does it say? He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. Why would God be angry with us? I only need to look in the mirror of my own heart to know why he might be angry with me. And maybe you could do that as well. Just look in the mirror. Some of us aren't very good at doing that. I heard somebody talking about men looking at themselves in the mirror, shaving, and occasionally they get eye contact. But actually, some of us need to look in the mirror and get heart contact. And see who we are and be honest and real about ourselves. And Mark just asked us to look about when we were teenagers and what do we remember about then. I look back on my teenage years as being exciting, happy years, but also doing some stuff there I deeply, deeply regret. Deeply wish I'd never. And maybe there's some areas of your life like that. So when you read this verse about God being angry, you think, hang on a minute, yeah. If God is good, if he is all pure, and he is all holy, and some of the way I've lived certainly rubs up or hits up against the who of who God is. But hang on a minute. It says he's compassionate and gracious. It does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us. Wow. Hang on. There's me recognizing that I've got shame written across my life, understanding that there's guilt in my life, especially when I stand before God, and there's God not repaying me as I deserve. We don't get what we deserve from God because He loves us. Some of you who are fathers have brought up children where time and time and time again, because of your love, you've looked past what they've done wrong. Because of your love, you've gone the second mile, the third mile, the fourth mile. You've done things beyond what you would or might have done simply because this child is your son, your daughter. In one sense, you are constantly giving them what they don't deserve, your love. But in a massive, much bigger, immeasurable way, that's what the psalmist is saying about this amazing big God. We don't get what we deserve. Why? The next passage goes on to say, God takes our sin away because He loves us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions. That's a big long word for sin. God has removed our sins from us. I love that picture of the east is from the west, because it's a bit like a dog chasing its own tail, isn't it? You can never catch it. You know, if you go west, you will never catch east. You might catch a few things that are called east, but if you go west, you'll never catch east. If you go east, you'll never catch west. And the psalmist says, you go looking for sin that God's forgiven, you'll never find it. Never catch up with it, because God's forgiven it. He's taken it away. There is a powerful, beautiful picture in the Old Testament part of the Bible. In Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus is a book that is wonderfully practical, because it's telling the people how they should live in the desert, how they should deal with things like skin diseases and stuff like that. But there's other bits that are wonderfully pure, and they're telling us how we, the people of Israel, how they should walk in their relationship with God, how they should follow God. And one of the things it says, you can't follow God unless your life is actually being brought into harmony with Him. And that can't happen if you have done things that have distanced yourself from Him. In other words, it can't happen if there are wrong things, if there's sin in your life. But God gives a way, and one of the wonderful ways is this powerful picture of something that the Bible calls a scapegoat. So I'll tell you the story of the scapegoat. They would bring a goat before the priest. They would actually bring two. One would be sacrificed. One would be kept alive. It would be a perfect goat. And they bring it before the priest. And at some point in the worship service, the priest would lay his hand on the goat. And as he laid his hand on the goat, he would confess all the sin of the people of Israel. Now, I guess that took more than a minute. Right, and maybe it was a prayer of general confession is what we sometimes say. But he confessed that Israel, the people of Israel, had done things wrong. They'd turned their backs on God. And now, somehow, as the priest put his hand on the goat's head, he was transferring. He was putting the blame on the goat and saying, it's your fault now. And then somebody who'd been appointed by the priest from his tribe would take the goat. And they were out in the Sinai desert. And he would take the goat way out into the desert. So far out that the goat would never come back. And he would leave it there. Maybe it was got by wild animals. Don't think about that. Maybe it fell down a cliff. No, goats don't usually do that, do they? But whatever. It's so far out it would never come back. And then he would wander back to the camp. When he got to the camp, he was not allowed back in until he'd taken all his clothes off and had a complete wash and put clean clothes back on because he wasn't allowed back in with clothes that had touched the sinful goat, because now the people of Israel had been cleaned from sin. And the sin had now been taken away from Israel. So he wasn't allowed back in with contaminated clothes. So he couldn't come back in and make Israel impure again. So he had to stop outside the camp, get himself cleaned, get his clothes cleaned, and then he could come back in, because now he was clean, as were the people of Israel. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. He takes away our sin. We don't get what we deserve because God loves us. God takes away our sin because he loves us. There's a beautiful film, a very funny film called Old Brother, Where Art Thou? And in that film, there's a point where these three escaped convicts end up by a riverside where there's a church. This is in the deep south of America. The church is having a baptism service, and there's a song in the background, "When I Went Down to the River to Pray." You might know that song. But Delmer, who's played by John Turturro, he suddenly sees what's going on, and he decides he's going to get baptized as well. So he charges into the water and runs up through the water to the preacher, and the preacher baptizes him. And his two friends don't understand what's going on. Well, one does. He says, "Well, you know, Delmer's gone and got himself saved." And then he comes back, and listen to what he says when he comes back. "Well, that's it, boys. I've been redeemed. The preacher done washed away all my sins and transgressions. It's the straight and narrow from here on out, and heaven everlasting is my reward." "Delmer, what are you talking about? Come on, we've got bigger fish to fry. The preacher says all my sins is washed away, including that Piggly Wiggly I knocked over down there in Yazoo. I thought you said you were innocent of those charges." "Well, I was lying. And the preacher says that sin's been washed away too. Neither God nor man's got nothing on me now. Come on in, boys, the water's fine." I just love that bit. Oh, thank you, thank you. I did practice that yesterday. It's a fantastic film. It's actually based on Homer's Odyssey, if you know the film at all. But I love that phrase. What does he say? I don't think he's got a hold of it right. But he says, "My sin's been washed away. Neither God nor man's got nothing on me now. My sin's been washed away. Neither God nor man's got nothing on me now. As far as the east is from the west." It can't catch up with you once God's forgiven it. And he goes on to say, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." This isn't about Delmer. It's about me. It's about you. Whether you've been a Christian 50 years, 60 years, 5 minutes, or maybe you've not come to a place where you'd say, "I know I'm a Christian." I want you to know there is a place, there is a scapegoat, and it's at the place of the cross, and it's a place where Jesus died so that he became the scapegoat, that all my sins, all your sins were laid on him. There's an old hymn that we sometimes sing, and I love it very much. "In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour." You know, if somebody gives up their life to save another, we don't call it an act of stupidity. We call it heroism. And Jesus took our place on the cross. He humbly became the most heroic man who'd ever lived. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon. It's as if Jesus at that point became the sacrificial goat. Remember the Golgotha hill was outside the city, Jerusalem, the holy place, the holy city. He was outside the city and the sin was put on him outside, away from the place of God, away from holiness, because he was taking our sin away. That's what happened at the cross. Jesus took our place. God loves us because a father loves his children. He never stopped loving us. He knows that we're children. What does he say here? He knows how we're formed. He remembers we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. It's a bit scary, that, isn't it? Can you imagine yourself like a flower of the field? You know, grow up in the spring. You know, reach that kind of blossoming in the summer. And then the autumn and the chill catches it. And it dies. And the songwriter, the psalmist, says, that's you and me as well. That's just who we are. We fade. We die. 6 years. 60 years. 96 years. It happens to us all. But the psalmist says, even then, in our frailty, in our humanness, and I think death is just the absolute zenith and nadir. It's the top and the bottom of our humanness all at the same time. That we're frail and we die. But God knows how frail we are. He knows how weak we are. Bible word, he knows how fallen we are. But as a father loves his children, so God loves you. So God loves you. But then at the end of this psalm, you find that there's a response. That the psalmist kind of recognizes who God is and how he is towards us, and that he deals with our sin. We don't deal with it, he deals with it. And in response to all that, and in understanding our weakness, the psalmist comes and he says, God, if that's how you are, if that's who you are as a wonderful Father God, compassionate and gracious and merciful, then I just want to worship you. What does he finish with? He says, praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you servants who do his will. God gives us what we don't deserve, his love. God takes away our sins because he loves us. God loves us as a father loves his children, but we respond because he loves us. Praise the Lord, his angels. Praise the Lord, his heavenly hosts. Praise the Lord, all his works. That's you and me. We respond to him because he loves us. And I wonder where you would be on that this morning. Sometimes when I'm with people, I draw a little diagram. And it's a kind of a timeline, and it's their lives, and that's kind of the beginning, and that's going on. And then I talk about what Jesus did and what God did in Jesus at the cross. And I ask them to put themselves on that timeline and say, where would you be? And sometimes people have said, right, I'm right there, just at the foot of the cross. I've not gone beyond it. I'm kind of still thinking about it. And but if you're asking me where I am on that map, that's where I am. And I think that's brilliant. It's great sometimes to say, where am I on the map? I was sharing with somebody the other week, and we're doing some kind of Bible studies together, and I said, where do you think you would be on that timeline? And she picks up my pen and says, that's where I am, and puts herself right past the cross. Because I know she's come to a place in the last few months where she's realized what God has done, and she's accepted Jesus as Savior. She's moved on beyond the cross, and it was great just to see that that's where she said she was. Brilliant. But where would you put yourself? Maybe you'd say, I'm a long way off that. I'm kind of quite a few miles back. That's okay. All I would ask you to do this morning is, if that's where you are, is just open your heart to God and say, God, will you lead me? Will you show yourself to me? Make my heart, my mind, my life, make me open to you. And let me be willing to be led by you. That's just simply, I would ask you to pray that as an honest prayer. Or maybe you're at the cross. Maybe you'd say, I know, I'm right there at the foot of the cross. And I'm in a place where I'd like to say, God, forgive me. God, come into my life and bring me to a place where, like this psalmist, I can be one who worships you and responds to you because of your love. You know, that can happen today. At the end of the service, if that's you and you want to do that, I'm going to ask you to miss your cup of coffee. I'm asking you to go out the door at the back and instead of turning right to the coffee, turn left down the little corridor into this room. The curtains will be closed, but the fellowship room, and there'll be a couple of our Christian friends who'll be there just to meet you and pray with you. But if you know you're in a place this morning where you're at the foot of the cross and you say, everything you've said, Andrew, I know that's for me today. Please give up your cup of coffee this morning. Give up your cup of tea and your biscuit. Turn left instead of right out the room and just let one or two of our Christian folks here pray with you and pray you through that passage of the cross. Would you do that if that's where you are? Or maybe you're in a place where you think, you said nothing new this morning, Andrew, I know all this. Hey, it's all there in the Bible anyway. But even so, the psalmist knows this, and he's left in a place where all he wants to do is worship God. He realizes how fantastic, how big, how vast God is, how small he is, but somehow God's dealt with his sin in a beautiful way so that he can know God as his Father. And if that's where you are, just rejoice with all of your life, not just now when you can sing a song, but with all of your life, every moment of every day, make it praise, make it worship, make it true to God. Because that's what we're made for. We're made to praise his glory. Let's pray together.